2016 alone. I looked at another site. They're not quite so strict on how they count these things. They counted, they said probably upwards of 90,000 people were killed for being Christians in 2016. Yeah, wow, that's a lot. But we don't worry about it here in the United States. By the way, that 90,000 works out to be about one person every 6 minutes killed for their faith, killed for following Jesus. But we don't face that. In fact, we, for the most part, don't really even face people literally cursing us because of our faith, getting in our face and saying, I hate you, I think you're wrong. I know, if you've been on Facebook recently, maybe you've seen a little bit of that here and there. And there are some cases where that does happen. A few years ago, one of the other teachers on staff was coming after myself and another teacher because we were, this is really odd because I teach at a Catholic school, but there was a teacher on staff who was coming after us because we were saying, yes, you need to support the teachings of the church and you need to be consistent with the message of what Jesus taught. But honestly, other than that, I don't really have people cursing me, literally getting in my face and persecuting me because of my faith. And yet, here we are still talking about it this morning. Because I think what we do face is kind of that more subtle persecution. It's the, you know, if we're really trying to live this good and beautiful life that we've been talking about, we're going to be different. We are going to be truthful. We are going to be peacemakers. We are going to take care of others. We're not going to put ourselves in positions where lust is an issue. We're not going to just get angry for every tiny little thing that happens. And people notice that. And a lot of times people notice that we are different, and they are intrigued by that, and they want to know why, and that's a cool thing. But sometimes people notice that and think it's really weird, and why would you do that? A couple weeks ago, I was listening. It was the Monday after the Super Bowl, and apparently the Monday after the Super Bowl is like the day of the year where there's the highest percentage of people calling in to work sick. I got up and went to work Super Bowl Monday, but we had a professional development day, so I didn't have to be there until later, so it was all good. But can you imagine this, where it's the week leading up to the Super Bowl, and everybody in the office is talking about how, yeah, I'm not going to be here on Monday. And you say, well, why wouldn't you be? I mean, it's a work day. Why wouldn't? Well, it's after the Super Bowl. I'm just going to call in sick. And you say to them, well, how can you call in sick if you're not actually sick? That's not being truthful. And the look, a lot of times you just get a look back, but sometimes, if you ever heard the goody two-shoes kind of a thing, or what are you, a Boy Scout? And I'm all in favor of Boy Scouts of America, but sometimes when people say it, it does not sound like a good thing. So if somebody looks at you and says, Rob, you're such a Boy Scout, we don't necessarily take that as a good thing. But that's what happens to us, for the most part, when we're looking at this people persecuting us or cursing us, or that's kind of more what we deal with. So that's what I'm going to be mainly looking at it, that perspective this morning. So let's just start right out with the false narrative that our society lives by. If someone hits you, hit back harder. Right? Isn't that true? Somebody comes after you, you go after them, and you make sure you knock them down, and you make sure that they know that you have put them in their place so that they do not come back against you again. I mean, that's what our society says to do. Another way of saying it would be throw your weight around to get what you want, or to get back at people who have wronged you in some way. That's how we live, and we've learned that since we were little kids. Have you ever played King of the Mountain on the playground? Get a big hill of snow or a hill of dirt. I'm going to push you off the top so that I can be the one on top. That's the narrative that we're talking about. So why is it that we do this? Have you ever thought about that? Why is that the prevailing philosophy, the way that we do things? I think last week when we were talking about lying, I think Pastor Bill kind of started this, where we're talking about the reason why we lie is because we're afraid we're going to lose something or we're trying to get something that we want. And I think that this false narrative falls right into that. If someone hits us, we hit back harder because we're feeling insecure, we're feeling vulnerable, we need to be in control, and the way that we do that is to prove to somebody else that I'm bigger than you, I'm stronger than you, I'm smarter than you, and I'm going to make sure you know it. Does that sound familiar? Yeah. So let's take a look at what Jesus has to say about this false narrative. This is the first half of our scripture for this week. It's Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42. And if you want to follow along on your devices, you can hook up to our Wi-Fi, or I have it up here for you. Jesus says, "You have heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you are sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask, and don't turn away from those who want to borrow." So what is Jesus really saying here? What is Jesus' narrative here? Well, what he's saying is, our job is to reverse the dynamic, to go against what our society is used to doing, to give instead of take. That is very much opposite from what our society says. So my job as someone who follows Jesus and lives by this narrative is to react to other people in such a way that those other people see the grace of God living through me, and then they will be drawn to this good and beautiful life that we're trying to live. That's what my job is. It's not to hit back harder. Now, I want to say right up front here, I think you all know this, but I just want to make sure just in case. Jesus is not saying, and neither am I, that if you are in an abusive relationship that you should let that continue. If someone is abusing you physically, emotionally, sexually, spiritually, get out. And if you need help, if you're in a relationship like that and you need help, there are resources in our community, there are resources, people right here in the church who can help you with that. That's not what this is about. This is not about letting someone continue to actually hit you and treat you like that. So I just want to make sure we're clear on that, okay? Okay, that's an important piece. So in the book, he talks about kingdom jiu-jitsu, and that really got me excited because I've always wanted to learn martial arts. I never have, and I think now I'm too old, but I looked it up on YouTube anyway, and I found this video where this guy was introducing it was basic jiu-jitsu, and he starts out by talking about how you should avoid getting into fights in the first place, but if you do get into a fight, the whole point of jiu-jitsu is to get yourself out of it as quickly as possible, trying to defuse the situation. Jiu-jitsu is not about attacking the other person. It's about getting away. And I had originally thought that I would, you know, demonstrate for you some of the moves. Yeah, no, that's not going to happen. But I did think of something that I did when I was a kid that I think a lot of you probably did too. And I am going to demonstrate that. And I have my lovely volunteer coming up to help me. He's thrilled, by the way. Give him a hand. That's right. Oh, thank you. This is my son, Ben. Indian wrestling. I know that's not the politically correct way of saying it. I don't know what the right term is for it now. But in Indian wrestling, how many, you know what I'm talking about? Or maybe you know what I'm talking about? Okay. So in Indian wrestling, the deal is that you each put your right foot in and put it right next to each other, and then you grab right hands, and the goal, you can move your left foot as much as you want, but the goal is to get your opponent to move their right foot. So when whoever's being the referee says go, most people's, the way that they do this is they want to pull towards themselves and try and pull the person off balance this way. And that's because we want to take that other person towards us, right? We want to take and get their momentum going this way. But in jiu-jitsu and in Indian wrestling, you want to catch somebody off guard. When they start pulling back, follow them. So here's what Now, when we were practicing this, we actually were wrestling, and I would like to say that the only time Ben won was when I was in socks and he was in shoes. So, so if you want to do this kingdom jiu-jitsu, this reversing the dynamic type of a thing, when the referee yells go and the other person starts pulling backwards, you go this way, and it's really easy to get them off balance because they're not expecting it. And that's what Jesus is saying. Do the unexpected. Do what people aren't looking for you to do, and that's going to make them think, what's going on here? What's different about this situation? I also would like to say at this point, I'm not done using Ben as my little guinea pig this morning, so that's why he's just standing up here. But I would also like to caution you at this point that when we do this, when we're living this give instead of take kind of life, be careful that you're not letting your ego or your pride kind of get away from you. I'm not doing this, I'm not giving to other people because if inside you're saying, well, look at me, I'm so much better than you because I'm doing this for you, or, you know, I'm stronger than you and look at what I'm doing, that's not the philosophy. I had actually thought when I was putting this together that what came to mind was that expression, kill them with kindness. But if you kill somebody with kindness, they're still dead. So we don't really want to go that perspective. So just keep in mind, if we are on the inside saying, I'm being nice to you because I'm so much better than you, that's not really living this kingdom life, this give instead of take attitude that Jesus is talking about. So I just wanted to put that out there for you too. That's a whole other sermon. All right, so let's take a look specifically at these situations that Jesus is talking about. In the event that you're not familiar, I think that even if you don't know the cultural context of these four different scenarios, I think you kind of get the idea. But I wanted to walk through each of them just to make sure that we were on the same page. So he starts out by talking about, you've heard the law that says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That law, here's something that I learned new, that law was not intended to make sure that people got the justice that they deserved. That law was intended to prevent people from going over the top and retaliating, oh, you hurt my eye, so now I'm going to hurt your eye, and I'm going to stomp on your foot, and I'm going to burn your house down, and I'm going to kick your dog. So that law was to say, yes, if somebody hurts your eye, you may injure their eye back, but that's it. You don't get to go beyond that. That's what that law was all about. So Jesus says, but I say to you, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer them your left as well. Now, this slapping, it was not intended to injure people. It was intended to humiliate them. And this is where Ben comes in. I'm not actually going to slap him. I promised him that. So the way that this works is if you are the slapper, I am the slapper, Ben is the slappy, the slapper would hit the person, the slappy, with the back of their right hand. You never used your left hand for anything, which is tragic. As a left-handed person, I think that's tragic. But in order for you to slap somebody on the right cheek with the back of your right hand, you had to do this kind of a thing. In which case, once you've slapped the person, they generally would, you know, cower down. When Jesus is saying offer them the left cheek as well, that means that the person would have to slap you on the left cheek and then stop, think about it, because you're now putting your left cheek up for them to slap again. So I have to stop, think about it, make a decision to come back and hit you on the other side. That's different. You can oftentimes react in a moment of anger and just go whop. But for you to go this way and then have to stop and think about it and come back this way, that is different from what our society expects. Thanks, Ben. Mm-hmm. Good job. Yes, give him a hand. And all of you are sitting there thinking, I'm glad she just didn't pull me out of the crowd. Just that would have been bad. I know some of you have other people you would have volunteered for that duty, but So in that case, Jesus is saying, give to your attacker instead of taking a defensive position. Give them the other cheek. Jesus goes on to say, if your shirt is taken from you, give your coat as well. Most of the people in Jesus' day were really, really poor, and literally all they had was the clothes on their back. If they needed a loan from someone, they would their shirt, their tunic, their undershirt would be their collateral. And if they could not pay the loan back, they had to give up their undershirt. So Jesus is saying, if you have to give up your undershirt, offer your cloak as well. The cloak was oftentimes used as like the blanket, the covering. That was all these people had. And so that's really different. That's going above and beyond what's expected. That's giving more than what the law required. And then if someone asks you to carry their gear for a mile, carry it too. Roman soldiers were allowed legally to grab anybody off the street and say, here, carry my stuff for a mile. And what I've read is that people were pretty good about this. They knew exactly how far a mile was. So I could be carrying some soldier's stuff, and I could be 10 feet from the destination, but I know I've gone my mile, so plunk, I'm going to drop it and walk away, and that soldier can do nothing about it. So what's Jesus saying? Go further. Give more than what's expected. Go the extra mile. Hey, I think that's probably where that expression came from, right? Go the extra mile. If a soldier asks you to carry their stuff for 1 mile, carry it too. Do more than what's expected. And the same thing happens with when Jesus says, give to those who ask. The rule of the day was that you only had to loan money to family members. Yeah, that turns out well. And then you only have to give them the bare minimum. And now here's Jesus saying, give to everybody who asks you, and give more than what they're expecting. Now, it doesn't mean you go bankrupt by giving away all of your money, but it's going the extra mile, it's giving rather than taking. It's giving more than what people expect. And when we do that, people are going to say, huh, why in the world would they do that? And isn't that what we want? I mean, that's not, I guess, our ultimate goal. Our ultimate goal is to live the way Jesus expects us to and wants us to. But that's kind of a nifty side benefit, is that other people may come to you and say, why did you do that? And then you have a chance to talk to them about Jesus. Okay, but what if somebody really has it in for you? What if they really are set against you? What if they really are actively persecuting you? What if they're trying to take advantage of you? What if they just don't like you because you go to church on Sunday, because you talk about Jesus, because you say, can I pray for you? What about that? So somebody really is just not being nice to you. Well, believe it or not, Jesus has a response for that too. That's the second half of the scripture for today. This is still in Matthew chapter 5. It's verses 43 through 48. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Love your enemies. Love those who persecute you. Love those who are mean to you because of your faith. Okay, the love that we're talking about here is not the warm, fuzzy, emotional, oh, I love pizza. No, it's not that kind of love. It is the, and I know a lot of you are familiar with this term, the agape love. It's wanting what's best for that other person. Now let's think about this. Jesus is saying, you need to want what is best for the person who is trying to take you down. And not only that, it's not just wanting what's best, it's actively working for what's best for that person. It's not just saying, hey, I hope it all works out okay. It's actually helping them get what's best for them, helping them have the good and beautiful life, or at least get them on the path for that. So I'm pretty sure all of you have in mind somebody that falls in that category of the, you don't have the warm fuzzies for them because they really don't, they're coming after you. Can you imagine yourself actively helping them and actively doing what's best for them? Man, that's tough. That is not an easy gig right there. I almost think the warm fuzzies would be easier. So I guess the question is, how do we do this? Because this is not easy. And we've also been taught since the time we were little that we are to look out for number one. Because if I don't take care of my interest, if I don't watch my own back, nobody else is gonna. So I darn well better be the one to do it. But if we have that philosophy, if everybody has that philosophy, that's where the hit them back harder comes from. So if you come after me and I have to hit you harder to put you in your place, then you get up and you have to hit me back harder to put me in my place, then I have to get back up and hit you. Before you know it, we're at global thermonuclear war. I mean, that honestly is where it ends up, because it just never ends. We're afraid, remember we said, you're afraid, you got to hit back harder because you don't want to lose any recognition, any of your time, you don't want to give up any of your resources, any of your money, you don't want your sense of self-worth. All of that is in danger. So you got to hit back harder, right? Well, the problem with that is that when you're hitting back harder, you're still going to feel secure and vulnerable, insecure and vulnerable, because it never ends. When you are trying to look out for yourself, it never ends. And not only that, but even if you do manage to put this person in their place, there's going to be somebody else coming along next. So you always have to be on guard. And frankly, that's exhausting. So what's the answer? How do I change so that I can have this give instead of take life and not be worried about losing these things? How do I have that give instead of take kind of life and still watch out for myself? How do I change that behavior? Well, I'm going to tell you one thing. If you're trying to change how you act on the outside without having a corresponding change on the inside, that just comes back to what we've been talking about week after week after week. Then you're just trying to check a box off the list, or you're just trying harder. And I know, you know, I'll go home and say, you know what? I blew it. I ate 3 chocolate chip cookies today. Tomorrow I'm just going to try harder. I'm only going to eat one. And it very rarely works, or at least not for very long. And that's just with chocolate chip cookies. Although chocolate chip cookies are awfully good. You know, you can see where the temptation comes there. So bottom line, how do we change ourselves? We don't. And if you've been here throughout this series, that's what you've heard time and time and time again. We cannot change ourselves. In our women's Bible studies on Tuesday night and Wednesday morning, we've been doing a study called The Armor of God by Priscilla Shirer. And by the way, shameless plug, you are always welcome, ladies, to come to Bible study. Tuesday night, 6:45, Wednesday morning, 9:15. Never too late. Come and join us. It's a great time. Last Tuesday night, we talked about shoes. Honestly, we did. Long conversation, right? Okay. But Priscilla Shirer says in this, we're talking about how, if we can't change ourselves, what is the answer? She says, in our own flesh, and the word for that is sarx, we do not have the capacity to behave in these extraordinary ways, but we follow an extraordinary God who offers extraordinary resources. We can't change, but God can. I don't have it up on the screen, but in Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24, Paul says, "Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy." Okay, this is not a deal where if we want God to change us and make us so that we are going to be able to be give instead of take kind of people, where we're going to be able to reverse that dynamic, we do have some work to do. Paul says, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life. We have to choose to take who we used to be and toss it away. And we have to choose, he says in verse 24, to put on our new nature. But in the middle, in verse 23, he says, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. So we've got to do some work. We've got to do the put off your old, off the old self, and then let God change us, and then every day work to put that new self on. Nobody's perfect. Nobody gets it right every single day. I'll put myself at the top of that list. But we've got to make the effort to put off our old self, but the actual change comes through God. In another spot in the book, The Armor of God, Priscilla Shriver says, instead of trying to just do better, what she says is, flip the script and rely on the perfect nature of Christ in you to affect your practice every single day. Reverse the dynamic. Flip the script. Let God be the one in control. Let God be the one who's doing the change so that you can give instead of take, and you can be people who don't rely on external cues for your self-worth and your value, but you can rely on God in you to do that. In Philippians 4:19, Paul says, this same God who takes care of me, that's Paul saying it, will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. When we can truly believe that it is God who is supplying our needs, then we don't have to hit back harder. We don't have to knock the other guy down, because we are secure in the knowledge that God is taking care of us, that he is going to supply our needs. And that external need for recognition and fame or whatever it is that you need, self-worth from outside sources, that just goes away, which is kind of cool. In the book, James Bryan Smith writes, God is with us, so the need to retaliate is diminished. We don't have to hit back. God has an endless supply of resources, so the need to hang on to possessions decreases, so we can give to other people who are in need. God is looking out for our needs, so we can take the time to go the extra mile, and we'll still be able to get everything done that needs to get done. God is the real owner of all we have, so the need to hoard and protect it diminishes. Kingdom identity, I am one in whom Christ dwells. And kingdom awareness, I am in the strong and secure kingdom of God, are the keys to doing what Jesus calls us to do. With these, we can learn how to become radically generous and to live extraordinary lives. That's the key. Know who you are. You are someone in whom Christ dwells. That's all you need to know. Because if Christ is living in you, you don't need external kudos, pats on the back. And if you know that you are living in the strong and secure kingdom of God, you know that God's got your back. So you don't need to hit back harder. The need just is gone. The teacher that was coming after me at school a few years ago, it was not easy. I'm going to tell you this. I just didn't hit back. I didn't try and retaliate. She was telling kids, saying this to kids stuff about, trying to bring me down. And I just had to keep telling myself, you know what? I know who I am and I know where I live. And what she's trying to do is not right, but I am not going to enter into that fight. And eventually, she gave up, which was good because I was getting really frustrated. And I don't know if I could have kept it up much longer. But with the I'm being honest here, right? We have honesty from last week. The grace of God, she stopped. So our soul training for this week. Pray for the success of a competitor. It's a really good thing this is not college football season, because that would mean I would have to pray for the success of the Ohio State Buckeyes. And as a Michigan graduate, that would be going a little too far, yes. So I'm glad that we're not in that season. So maybe you do have like an athletic type of a thing. I'm thinking students in particular, if you're playing basketball or volleyball, maybe it is praying literally for the success of a competitor. Maybe it's somebody at work that you're competing with. Maybe you're both trying to get clients and you're, I don't live in that world, so I'm not sure exactly how that works, but I'm sure there's a little bit of tension that goes into that and competition. And or maybe it's just somebody who causes difficulty in your life. Maybe that's where the competition comes from. Remember what Jesus said, love those people. Actively work towards what's best for them and pray for them. Now, we're about two-thirds of the way through this book, and it's been challenging. Because a lot of how we grow up as Americans says the exact opposite of what Jesus is asking us to do. And some weeks have been tougher than others for me, as I'm sure they have been for you if you've been here right along. And this could be a really tough week because of that whole, somebody comes after us, we want to get them back, and we got to let go of that. But if we let the Holy Spirit work on our hearts, that's how we can accomplish that. As long as we choose to act on it when God calls us to move and calls us to change, and you got to not worry about looking out for number one so much, but let God look out for you and you look out for the other guy. So here I am telling you should pray for and be kind to people who do not have your best interests at heart. So maybe the first step, maybe actively working towards what's best for them is a little too much for you right now. So maybe it's just pray for them. Just in your prayer time, spend just a little bit of time praying for that person. And I'm gonna pull something out on you. This is a mom thing. You don't have to like it. You just have to do it. Okay? But don't be surprised when God starts changing your heart as a result. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I would just ask that you would help us to not walk out the door and forget the message, but walk out the door and be ready to live this message. Help us to be open to you changing us so that we have the strength to do this, and we have the courage to do this, and we have the wherewithal to do this, because we certainly cannot do this on our own. Help us to be people who give instead of take. Help us to live this life that you are calling us to, so that other people can see it and be intrigued and want to know more, so we can share with them. And I ask that you would be with us and bless the rest of our day and our week. And I'll ask right now that you would bless the soup that's waiting for us out in the lobby. And we thank you so much for the love that you've given us and the fact that you're willing to stay with us and not give up on us on the times that we mess up on this. You're a great and awesome God, and we are so thankful that you've chosen to love us. In Jesus' name, amen.